Friends, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning. It is so good to have you here joining us in worship here at Aldersgate Church. If you're watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here today. I want to encourage you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 here this morning. But before we get into that, I just want to make another little plug here. During the middle of the week, we have been doing eschatology or end time study on the what's called the midnight hour. And we want to encourage you to, if you're interested in any end times eschatology prophecy, we'd love to have you come be a part of it. We're going to be coming into week four of that. They are available to watch online too as well. But it has really been a fun time just to come here to just dive into the Word of God and to just see what's happening in our world and to talk about things that a lot of people are intrigued about. I think one of the things that's important is when there's a lot of chaos going on in the world, when there's a lot of uncertainty, people look for clarity and they have questions, and this is an area that we can look at. So that's on Wednesday nights at 6:15. We would love to have you too as well. Okay, today though, we're going to get right into the scriptures here this morning. We're in a sermon series called Magnified as we go through the entire book of Acts. Today we're going to be looking at the moment when the arrival happens, the Holy Spirit comes, and we're going to read these words, verses 1 through 11. And then we'll get into more of it next week too as well. But just go ahead and let's read these words, hear these words as I read them aloud. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, they being the disciples, many people that followed Christ. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they had heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked the question, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and the Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. You have Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, the Cretans and the Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We ask, Lord, that you be with us this day. And as we focus and we talk about your Holy Spirit, Lord God, may your Holy Spirit indwell us, Lord, work through us, and move in and through us, Lord God, to just make an impact throughout this world, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. So today, we're going to be looking at what we have come to know in the church as Pentecost. And I know we read 11 verses there. I'm going to focus mainly on those first four there. But this is a significant impact. And as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see a lot of things about the church being born. But one of the things that I think is important for us, too, to understand is just to give some clarity about what really is Pentecost. Now, today is not Pentecost. Typically, Pentecost is it's 50 days, actually. That's what the word Pentecost means. It means 50th day. It's around 50 days after Easter. So we usually celebrate that, typically, around the end of May. But the word Pentecost literally, again, means 50th day, and we find it in common with the diaspora of the Jews for a day-long harvest festival, which is more commonly known as the Feast of Weeks. So that's a period from Passover, the Passover festival, to the time of great anticipation. In preparation from this festival all the way to the preparation of the first festival, from the second day of Passover to the day before Pentecost is 7 full weeks, 49 days. And then Pentecost falls on the 50th day. Now, it's a Jewish celebration. It's a Jewish celebration, and it's the second of 3 major festivals, and it celebrates 2 coinciding events. One of those is kind of an ancient tradition, and one of them is ongoing. The first marked the occurrence of the giving of the 10 commandments to Moses, which, according to Jewish tradition, occurred 7 weeks after the first Passover in Egypt. Now, I say tradition because it really is a tradition that on the 50th day after the first Passover, It is believed, the tradition believes, that Moses received the law of God on Mount Sinai on this day of the year, even before the feast was ever celebrated. Again, that's a tradition. And because of that tradition, that day, Pentecost, is a day that Orthodox Jews will not sleep for an entire 24 hours of that feast. They will not sleep at all. And the reason they don't is because they're just taking time, spending time awake, discussing the Torah, some praying over the Torah, memorizing parts of it, all of that. And maybe, just maybe, what we should do when we come to Pentecost this year is that we should just shut down, we'll come here, we'll do this, we'll get into the Word, and we won't go to sleep for 24 hours, and I'll preach for 24 hours straight. You would all just absolutely love that, I'm sure, right? The second event, though, is it's an ongoing one, and it has an agricultural significance to it. And that is, it is a culmination of the Feast of Weeks, the feast derived from the seven-week harvest of wheat and barley, which began at Passover. And the day after the seven-week harvest was designed as a time when the first fruits of the harvest were brought to the temple as an offering. And since this took place on the 50th day after Passover, it was called Pentecost, which again literally means 50 or 50th day. With all that said, I share that with you because it's an important day in the Jewish calendar. It's an important day in the Jewish calendar. However, for the church today, Pentecost has even more meaning because it was on this day in which the church of Jesus Christ is actually born. You see, after Jesus' resurrection and after his ascension, which we covered a couple of weeks ago, we understood that Jesus cannot fully be known unless the Holy Spirit comes. And that's really, we see that in John 16:7, that Jesus said, unless I go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I'm going to send him to you. So that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what was running through the minds of the disciples during this time. I know they've heard Jesus promise this, and he even tells them to wait into Jerusalem. I know there was excitement. There was probably great anticipation. But there was probably a little bit of a sense, too, of maybe not so much confusion, but in that anticipation, like, what really is coming? Or who is really coming? We know it's this, what did Jesus mean about this advocate, this Holy Spirit would come, but what or who was that, and what does it mean for us? And so when the Holy Spirit does arrive on Pentecost, it wasn't a gentle whisper, it wasn't a small still voice, it wasn't this nice little Holy Spirit feeling that makes me my soul feel warm in the inside. But instead, the attributes that are associated with the Spirit's coming is that of a sound from heaven, like that of a roaring windstorm, flames of fire, and immediate anointing upon the disciples to speak in other languages. And so for a lot of people, this is a moment that just transforms the church. But for a lot of us today, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we kind of neglect the Holy Spirit because we don't really focus so much on this because there's just some confusion or maybe we need more clarity about who this Holy Spirit is. And so today, I just want us to just talk about a few things on who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit will do in and through us, the Church of Jesus Christ, what that all looks like. And so the Holy Spirit shows up in a very big and noticeable way. And when we look at some of the things that we need to understand here, well, let me back up here. Jesus introduces the Trinity, right, to the disciples back in John 14. And you're going to see him do that he introduces that to the disciples. He really sets the stage that there's God the Father, he's the provider. You have God the Son, who's the Savior and the intercessor. And then God the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the counselor. Maybe some of you remember, but I remember a few years ago, it's probably a little bit more than a few years ago, probably around 2010 or so, there was a book that came out called by Francis Chan called Forgotten God. I love that title because of that concept of us sometimes thinking when we think of the Holy Spirit, it's the forgotten God of the Trinity. We don't really pay a lot of attention to that. But again, we're going to cover the roles of the Holy Spirit. And the big ones, let's get them out of the way first. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. I think sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we unintentionally say that the Holy Spirit is an it, like, man, the Holy Spirit, it's powerful. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Spirit has attributes, has a mind and a will. He loves, he makes intercession. We read in Ephesians 4:30 that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Hebrews 10 tells us that the Holy Spirit can be insulted. We read also in Acts 5 that it reminds us that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Any relationship that you have with God the Father, with God the Son, involves and includes the Holy Spirit. In fact, you cannot have a relationship with God the Father, and you cannot have a relationship with God the Son without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit to be able to have that type of relationship. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and two, the Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is God. The Spirit is eternal, and part of the Holy Trinity, is omnipresent, is omnipotent, knows all things. And the Holy Spirit, of all places where the Holy Spirit dwells, you know where the Holy Spirit dwells? You. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your body is the temple. And I know what you might be thinking. I mean, I woke up this morning, I looked in the mirror, and I thought, that is not much of a temple. Right? But the point being, and we relate that to our purpose. Like, man, the Holy Spirit can't work through me, not with what I've done. And we kind of suppress what the Holy Spirit is able to do. And so when we look at some of these things, we come to realize that the Holy Spirit really is, yes, divine, but dwells in us. And today I want to talk briefly, if the Holy Spirit is a person, the Holy Spirit is divine, that's great, but what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What's the roles of the Holy Spirit? And what the Spirit does for us is a few things. There's a lot of things, but I'm just going to name a few of them. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. When Jesus first introduces the disciples to the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. It's in John 16, verse 13. He says, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into truth. Now, we live in a world where there are so many different religious reviews and worldviews in our world today. We understand that. And that anybody making a truth claim at all, like the one Jesus makes in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's a truth claim. You would find many who would object, not necessarily to the religious system, many will, but more so to the claim itself. Many will say that Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, all any other isms that you can think of, many say these systems, these religious systems, all point the way to God through believing in the goodness of God and just being a good person and experiencing, and that experiences life and the love of God. And so they all equate those as one. And to actually stand in one of these traditions and actually affirm that there is something that is ultimate, something that is above all of the others, something that is unrepeatable, something that is unparalleled, is actually offensive to the reasoning of our day to day. And we got to tolerate it all, right? However, this precisely what Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that is precisely an exclusive statement. It's a truth claim, and it's an exclusive truth claim. Now you're thinking, man, that word exclusive isn't a 21st century word we like to use today, Derek. Because it's inclusive, right? Christ, all are welcome. Everyone is welcome to come, to worship, to come to Christ. It's inclusive. All are welcome. But the message of Christ is exclusive. Don't confuse them. Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life is an exclusive statement. He didn't say, hey, that he didn't point to a way to live. He literally said, he is the way. Jesus does not teach us a truth. He says he is truth. He doesn't represent one path to life. Jesus says that he is life. Exclusive statement. In Columbus, Ohio, there's a place called the Wexner Center of Art. It's known as the first postmodern building of our time, of our day. And there's a story of a pastor who went there, and he tells the story that he goes to tour this Wexner Center of Art, this first postmodern building of our time, and he asked the architect, or asked the people that were giving the guide, like, hey, what is a postmodern building? That was a simple question. What is a postmodern building? And they answered, well, the architect said that if life itself has no purpose, then why should our buildings have any purpose? And so what this Wexner Center of Art is, it is a building that you walk into that has about postmodernity and has no purpose. So they have stairs that go to ceilings. They have doors that you open that go to walls. No purpose for any of that stuff. And they think this is the message that we want to have. It's the first postmodern building. It has really no purpose. This is what it looks like because life doesn't have any purpose. Yada, yada, yada. And they said, hey, what do you think of that? And the pastor honestly just looked at him and said, I wonder if you did that with the foundation. Think about it. Because you can fool all of the other stuff. You cannot fool with the foundation. You can fool with the infrastructure. You can make it all what you want on the inside and on the outside and say all these things, but what's at the root of it? What is at the foundation of it? And here what Jesus is saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to lead you and he's going to guide you into all truth. And that truth is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. This is an exclusive claim that cannot be compromised. And therefore, why I will say, if you truly, honestly, any human quest for God ends and will always end in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Every single time. Which leads me to my next point, is that the Holy Spirit not only reveals and guides us in the truth, but the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. That Jesus is God and that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The role of the Holy Spirit is for you and I and the world to know Jesus more fully. Look at what Jesus says in John 15:26. Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, for whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will bear witness to me. There are many roles that the Holy Spirit has. One of those roles is to point people to Jesus Christ, is to magnify Christ. And one of those roles of pointing people to Jesus, the Savior of the world, and that without Jesus, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And one of the reasons why, going back to the forgotten God thing, why I feel that a lot of people in the church today, we don't really necessarily spend a lot of time on the Holy Spirit, or we're kind of like, or maybe a little bit complexed about it, or just not quite sure how to describe how the Holy Spirit works, or we don't spend a lot of focus on that. We spend a lot of focus on God the Father, but more so on God the Son, Jesus Christ. The whole reason for that is because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is telling us, wanting us to do. The Holy Spirit does not take glory. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son every single time. Every single time when you speak of the Holy Spirit and you want to praise the Holy Spirit, you're praising. The Holy Spirit takes that and lifts up the Son and points us to Jesus Christ. And so our focus is to shift from the Spirit to Christ. That's what ends up happening in that worship and in that praise. So the Spirit will always magnify Jesus and will always glorify the Son. So the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into truth, testifies and magnifies Christ, that he's the Savior of the world, that we're sinners. And the Holy Spirit, because of that, also brings conviction. And this is really hard for us because we don't like it. We do not like this part. You see, once the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, once he testifies and reveals Jesus to us, we allow the Spirit of God to move into our hearts, and that's when the rearrangement of our lives begin. And before when you and I sinned against God, you could care less. Now with Jesus as your Lord and your Holy Spirit living within you, now when we sin, we feel it deep in the deepest part of our bones, like, man, we've sinned against God. And we're convicted of that sin, and we have remorse, and we want to repent. That's the Holy Spirit testifying who Christ is and working in us that we are to become holy. We didn't read it in our scripture today, and we'll talk about it more in detail next week. But at the end of this, because they're speaking in all these different languages, people think that the disciples are drunk. They're like, these guys are crazy. Like, and right after this, Peter, and this is what we'll talk about next week, Peter stands up and he gives a message. And it is a message. After the message, in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, all the people that saw this, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Greek word there is katanuso. It's katanuso. And it means to pierce, to prick. The words are used to show emotion of sorrow. In other words, it's a humility of confession. They were so moved. When they began to really reflecting on their lives, they begin to realize that we are in need of this saving grace that is offered through Jesus Christ. It's this humility that brings us before God that causes us to ask the Lord, as the psalmist did, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. And I honestly believe this is one of the reasons why Christians will neglect the Holy Spirit, because we want to tune out the voice of the Spirit of the living God telling us that we need to repent of our sins. The world will tell you that you and I, we don't need to change. You're fine just the way you are. So embrace you. Celebrate you. Be as prideful as you want about who you are. Pride is the worst of all sins, by the way. So the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. Then the Holy Spirit will anoint and will equip you and will empower you. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that sounds good. But Derek, I can't witness. I can't share my faith. When Jesus left this world, he told his disciples that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Which means that we will magnify Christ in our lives. Are we magnifying Christ? Because if the Holy Spirit lives in us, and one of the Holy Spirit's role is to magnify Jesus, that means when the Holy Spirit is in us, our lives naturally then will magnify and point to Jesus and to point others to Jesus. So are we becoming stumbling blocks for others to come to know Christ, or are we lifting up and giving a clear path and showing, here's light? In this dark world, this is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, pointing to him, magnifying him. And the thing, and you might be thinking, okay, Derek, nope, unqualified, right here. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Every single one of us are unqualified. Every single one of us cannot stand on our own merit to actually say that we can help lead people to Jesus Christ, because we don't have the skills to do it, but the Holy Spirit has promised us, and Jesus has promised us, that the Holy Spirit will equip us to do so. And the Spirit of God will work within and through you in a variety of ways, and he will equip you for bearing witness even when you are terrified to take that first step. He will anoint you and give you the words to help you to remember. He will help, he will comfort, he will advise, encourage, and strengthen, all of it. And that's a powerful thing. because I get it. You look in the mirror, you look at your life, and you think, I'm not qualified. God can't use me. I am a mess. Stop suppressing the Spirit's work in you. When you say things like that, and believe me, I have said those things. When you say things like that, you are doubting that God can work through you. You're doubting that God, who breathed and all the stars were born, can't work through you. And when doing so, you're mocking him by saying that. Telling God it's pointless. God will always take the lowly and shame the wise. And he's looking for hearts that are willing to say, here I am. And you might have been hurt in your past. You might have stuff that you struggle with and you're currently struggling in. But the Holy Spirit will equip you and anoint you and empower you. You will be equipped with power to forgive wrongs that have been done against you. On your own, you can't do it. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. You will be given power to have patience in adversity. You will be given power to love those who treat you with contempt and hate. I mean, honestly, think of Jesus' command when you are to, he says, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can't do that on my own. Because when someone has hurt me and is my enemy, it's our natural ability to want to hurt them back. But because of the Holy Spirit working within you, he will show you how to love your enemy. And you will be equipped with power to stand up for what is right, when it feels as though the whole world is pursuing what is wrong. It is the power of God's Spirit in us that gives us life for those who are lost, that directs the missions of the church and provides wisdom and direction for the New Testament church. And it is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that disciples were able to do what they did, and you will too. The early Christians believed that God could use everyone that believes. The life and impact of the church, because of that faith in God to move mountains, the church exploded. And these unqualified nobodies transformed the entire world. They transformed it all because of what the Holy Spirit did. Because they were willing to say, here we are, let our lives magnify Christ. Spirit, work through us and in us and through us to change and transform the world. So the Holy Spirit, the Greek word there is parakletos. And it means helper, counselor, and comforter. And that's a great promise, who the Holy Spirit is. The best meaning is this, is the one who is called alongside of you to help you. I don't know about you. This tells me a lot of who God is and what he knows. God knows that you and I, we need all the help we can get. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help. I need a lot of help. I need help. This is something that Christians struggle with because we don't like to ask for help. I can tell you, I need a lot of help. I need help to know how to be a better father. I need help to know how to be a better husband. I need help to know how to be a better neighbor and a friend and a pastor. I need all that help. And you can name whatever it is in your life. You have anxiety. You have struggles, relationships that have been broken. And it's kind of, you look at it, and like some of you right now, you're going through some difficult times because you're like, I don't know how to do this, and I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit is there to help you, to guide you through that. And I know some of you are being robbed from the joy that you have in your life. I know that sometimes you deal with unpleasant people, and there's sometimes you just want to just knock them upside the head. I get it. But the Holy Spirit is there to give you the answers that you need. We turn to all the self-help books. We listen to all the self-help podcasts that are out there. But rarely will we turn into the power that is within us, and that is the Holy Spirit. Is life easy? No. Is following Christ easy? Absolutely not. We need help. And as Christians, we don't like to ask for help today. And that's not really Christianity. That's an American thing. That's one of the things, like, you know what? We'll just do it ourselves then. We'll do it ourselves. You'll fail every single time. And you'll be robbed of peace. I love how Tim Down puts this. He writes these words. I love this illustration. He basically compares watches and automobiles and Christians. He says, watches, cars, and Christians can all look chrome and shiny. You can do whatever you want on the outside, you guys. Do whatever you want. But watches don't tick, and cars do not go forward. And Christians don't make a difference without insights. And for a Christian, what makes us move and make an impact is the Holy Spirit. And so as we travel through the book of Acts, my prayer is that you and I will be ignited by the Holy Spirit to have our lives transformed by just what he wants to do in and through us, to trust in him, that he chooses to work through us. It is true that he doesn't need us, but he loves us so much and wants, our God is a relational God. He wants relationship with us. And when we have that relationship with us, with him, he's promised that he will equip us to make an impact in our world. I pray it will be so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Holy Spirit that you have testified of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you send us your spirit of courage. For all the times that we're afraid, will you send your spirit of courage? Or for the times, Lord, you will send us the spirit of truth. But so often when we cling to illusions that are out there, Lord, so send us your spirit of truth. We cannot let go of our hurts sometimes or the people that have wronged us. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll bring us your spirit of healing. Lord, you are a spirit of, your Holy Spirit has shown us how to forgive. And there's some that are here today, Lord God, that we've been wronged and hurt. And we need to have forgiveness offered to ourselves, but also be able to share that forgiveness with others. And so we ask, Lord, that you come to us again, that you shake our hearts, that you set our souls on fire with your love and send us out into the world, rejoicing in the power, in your power, in the Spirit's power. And we hold out to you, Lord, all of our particular burdens of guilt and sin. And we're thankful, Lord God, that you offer us grace and mercy and that you have forgiven us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God, we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your forgiveness, but you freely give it to us. You showed us what real love is by sending Christ into this world to live, to walk, to die, to come to life again. And that when he ascended, Lord, you sent us your Son. You sent the Holy Spirit to be that helper, to be that comforter, to be that counselor that we need. So for each anguished soul that's gathered today, Lord God, may this be a day, a new beginning for them. May they just be able to come to a place where they can confess to you, Lord God, just the weights that are holding them down, and that you will set them free, and that they will just grab hold of this life that is offered to us through Jesus Christ. So thank you, Lord, for how you work and how you operate, even though it's sometimes it's so above us. Your ways are above our ways. It just leaves us in awe. But yet at the same time, the simplest of minds, the smallest of children can grasp it. We thank you for your mystery. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, would you please stand as you are able? As you leave here today, nobody can tell you what the future has in store. No matter what your week might look like, nobody can tell you. But in light of all that is to come, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen.